Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad to be here. We've got a couple announcements. Those announcements are Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church just for a moment. And today is the last day if you want to do the Christmas boxes for the children. If you're wanting to participate in that with the other ladies, then, or you men, if you want to, you can give Aaron your money for your Christmas box. Any other announcements?
No other.
Everybody ready to worship the Lord? Amen. Everybody ready to sing out loud? Right?
Yes.
A little Bapticostal or something? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready through meditation, prayer, and confession as Aaron plays us some music. Prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your sovereignty and your providence over all things. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, and that in that providence that you bring about all those things you have decreed to pass, that you bring about all of your promises, Father, that you are faithful and true, that we can count on you, Lord, even when we don't understand, even when things may seem to be lost. We know that you are always in control. You are always working things to your glory and to our good. We thank you as we assemble as your people this morning, Lord. We ask that you would bless our service, Father, and that it would be pleasing unto you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for these words, Father, that we may not neglect to be obedient to you, and that we'll be obedient not out of obligation, but out of love. We thank you in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 447. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's all sing out together, "It Is Well With My Soul." Soul, you may be seated. I hope you can say that. Our affirmation of faith, Spurgeon's Catechism number 2 that we're doing this month. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify Him? What's the answer? Let's all together, the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. Are you rested up? You got about 10, 15, 20 seconds to sit down? Because now we're going to have to stand again and turn to hymn number 628. So we can all sing out to God. If you're able, please stand. He touched me. Be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. We come before you, Father, to sing to you on what you have done for us, that it is truly well for with our soul, Father, even if those clouds be rolled back as a scroll. And that you have touched us, Father, through the work, through the atonement and work of Jesus Christ and the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. You have touched our soul and made us whole and reconciled to you. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to love you for, and so much to give back for. As we give back to you today, Father, we ask that you'd bless our offerings, that you would truly bless it, that we as a church and everything we do will bring glory to you. And that you would bless what we give, Father, that we may grow, each and every one of us, more and more like Jesus Christ. And that, Father, you would bless it, that it would go forth, that your gospel would go forth, and that people would be touched with your word, and that we would see fruit from our labors. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we are on verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did, partially understanding us. That on the day our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Let us pray. Father, bless the reading of your word that I may preach in such a way that you will be glorified, and bless each one of us with the presence of your Holy Spirit that will convict our hearts and minds, give us discernment that we may receive your word, receive it as truth, receive it, and out of love for you, be obedient to it. We pray in Christ's name and amen. So what we're going to talk about today as we continue in the study of 2 Corinthians is because the gospel is at stake. Because the gospel is at stake. And I hope you heard that in Paul's words of, you know, I'd planned to come to visit you, but didn't make it. And he's defending himself and he's given the reason. And you hear that tone in this letter, in this portion of this letter. So what does it mean if I say because the gospel is at stake? What does that mean? What does it mean at stake? It's talking about risk, isn't it? If you look up at stake, like what does at stake mean on your phone or in a dictionary, it will talk about risk. That if I say something is at stake, something is at risk. Now, if you were to look up risk, risk talks about probabilities or the possibility of harm or loss. But when I say because the gospel is at stake, we are talking about a probability of harm and loss. But I think even more so, we're speaking to what we have to lose, don't we? What we have to lose. What do we have to lose? Paul's talking about his actions. He has a conflict with this church. This church has some people in it that aren't doing right. They're falsely accusing Paul. They're saying Paul's not really an apostle. He's concerned for the Corinthians, but they're being led astray. And you have this conflict going on, and you can hear it in his tone that there is a lot at stake, isn't there? He's talking about his love for him. He's talking about, you know, what there is to lose if they don't get this right. And so we're going to talk about several things this morning. And the first one is that because the gospel is at stake, and I want, as I say this, I want you to think about our church, the church in general, and our ourselves. Because the gospel is at stake, integrity is paramount, isn't it? Paul had to have the utmost integrity. And what do we need to have? Integrity. I think sometimes, not meaning to, we can be a little slack on our integrity, can't we? And you say, well, how dare you accuse me? You know, I've not killed a cat this week. And I haven't stole from the grocer. And I haven't. And oftentimes that's where our mind goes to maybe bigger sins or something like that. But you know, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about merely a visit he had been planning to make. That could be a big deal to some. Now, do I think some people are whiny and want to be spoon-fed? Sure. Do I think there's a little bit of that here with the Corinthians and that they're a little needy? Probably. But it doesn't matter. If we're doing something for God, the reason we do it and what we do, I don't care. If it's preaching the sermon, helping out on Wednesday night, if we're responsible for, even if we're paid, like the janitorial services, the secretary, the Sunday school teacher, the person that keeps the roll, whatever it is we would do, we should do everything that we're doing for God. Integrity is paramount. Amen? It is. And so in verse 12, Paul says, for our boast is this. If we say, if we talk about what boasting is, it's something that we admire in ourselves, right? Right? If I would say I'm going to boast about something, I'm talking about myself. Most of the time, that's not always negative, but most of the time we take that as a negative, don't we? If somebody says I'm going to boast of myself, we don't usually see that in a positive light. But is Paul is saying, if for our boast, and when he talks about what they have to boast about, he's not boasting of himself, but he's boasting of who? He's boasting of God, isn't he? So he says this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. So the first thing he says, if integrity is paramount, he says their conscience testifies that he has absolutely acted with the utmost integrity and godly sincerity. If you read other translations, this one says simplicity and godly sincerity. I kind of like integrity better. Integrity and godly sincerity. So he's saying, in my actions, I have a clear conscience. And in the manner which I carried out those actions, I have acted with integrity and godly sincerity. And why does he say he can do that? He says, because the second part of that verse, not by earthly wisdom. I haven't acted in earthly wisdom. I'm not consulting the world. I'm not acting on what I feel I should do of the flesh. He says, I've acted with not with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so toward you. So he's really throwing it down pretty hard here, isn't he? I mean, if you really break that down, he's saying there is absolutely nothing you can accuse me for in this situation or these situations that we're reacting in. I have acted, I can actually boast of this because it was born of God, conscience, integrity, godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom. So he really lays down how important integrity is to him. He gave the credit to God and God's grace. And, you know, they had questioned Paul's character because he was being undermined, wasn't he? And we need to be really careful when we're not only acting, like if you put yourself in the place of Paul and you're trying to do the work of God, we need to have the utmost integrity. We need to make sure we're acting with the utmost integrity when we're on this Corinthian side of the equation, don't we? The Corinthians had been deceived. The Corinthians were listening to the wrong people. The Corinthians weren't functioning with their brain. They were actually listening to something that Paul said he was not acting by, and that was earthly wisdom, weren't they? Now, what had happened is they've got this issue. Paul has written the first letter, hadn't he? They've gotten some letters from him. And so he doesn't show. You've got people in the church saying, well, you know what? That Darren Godby, he ain't worth spitting the wind. You know what he's doing. Blah, 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 blah. Right? You know, his wife's okay, but you know, I don't, Darren. And so they're trying to undermine. Well, in that process, Darren writes you a letter and lets you have it. So you're even more unhappy with him, right? And that's what had happened with Paul. They were talking about him. They were saying he wasn't worthy. He was leading them off the track. They're listening to this earthly wisdom. And to compound that, they get a letter from Paul saying, you guys are way off base here. Here's what you need to be doing. You all need to repent. How many people usually take that well? Not very many. I've been preaching for a while. This is my third church. I don't know if I could count on a couple fingers anybody that at first blush takes criticism well. Almost nobody. Most of us are proud. Most of us don't want to know we did wrong. And the Corinthians are no different. The Corinthians are humans too. And so Paul's not being well received. And I say that because we shouldn't get up on a high horse and act like we would receive Paul well. Right? What do churches usually do when you have a disagreement and somebody tells somebody they're wrong? They split. Janie got it just right. They split. Oh, yeah? You think you can tell me I'm wrong? You're not going to do it my way? Now, is there sometimes reasons to not be in a particular church? For sure. But man, 9 times out of 10, there's a lot of ugly goes into that, right? And so Paul wouldn't be well received either. And he would not be, not only would he not be received, Paul is not being received well in a lot of churches today as we continually do things that he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has forbidden us to do. So in verse 13 he says, "For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand." So what is he saying? He's saying, I'll often use the phrase, I'll say, and when I used to work in a secular job, and I'd have 2 or 3 people in my office, and we couldn't resolve something, and I would say, "I don't know what's wrong with you guys. This isn't that hard." Right? It's not that hard. You guys are making it hard. And he's saying, what is he saying here? We are writing to you. We are not writing anything than what you already read and understand. He is saying, my writing is plain. There's nothing hidden. I'm not writing to you in some secret code, or you gotta have special insight to understand it. Why would he say that? How many people in the church, and we've heard this if you've been a Christian for very long, there's people that claim to be Christians that are always about the secret knowledge, aren't they? Well, yeah, sure. Paul, that's what the Bible says, but let me tell you about the book we found over here in a cave somewhere that da-da-da-da-da. Or if you read it backwards while, taking a record and standing on one foot and humming Yankee Doodle, you hear this special message that we should really be doing something different than what the Bible says. Now, I'm being silly, because when you take the Word of God and manipulate it, you're not being smart and you're not being cute. You're in league with the devil. Because it's the devil that takes the Word of God and manipulates it to his own desires, just like he did with Eve. So you got to be careful. He tried to do that with Jesus, didn't he? When Jesus was being tempted. So he says, I'm not writing anything hard here. This isn't hard. You have been taught this and you understand it. And as we read the scriptures and we want to know the truth and we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, we will understand. I want you to know, the Bible has more depth than I think we'll ever understand in all of eternity. Yet, the Bible was not written for scholars in the sense that that's only who it was written for. The Bible is such an amazing document that it says all you need to know, love, be reconciled to God and live a life for Him and continue to live and glorify Him for the simplest person. And yet, the smartest scholar can't grasp it all. It's an amazing book. Amazing. And Paul's saying, hey, this isn't hard. You all should understand what you've been told. Why does he say all this is important? Why do we have to have integrity? Why should they... Don't make it harder than it is, and you should understand. Verse 14, he said, just as you did partially, he's talking about their understanding, understand us, on the day of our Lord. So let me back up a little bit because that's not reading well. So he says, for we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand. And I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. Right? Then he says this, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul says, let me tell you all something. I'm sick of this. And I've acted with the utmost integrity. And here's why. And what I've written isn't hard. You guys are making this a bad thing, and it's not. And he said, I hope you do understand what I'm telling you, because that second part of verse 14 is serious, because he says what? That on the day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and I will boast of you. He is saying we are all going to give an account. And you know what he is saying, I believe? I think what he is saying is he is confident. So he's not just saying, because we've all said that, hey, let's straighten up, because we're all going to give an account to him. Let's quit this arguing. You know, me and you need to straighten up. We're both going to give an account. I think Paul's going further than that. He's not only saying we're going to give an account. He's saying, let me tell you something. I am absolutely supremely confident that when we stay on the day of Jesus Christ, you're going to vindicate me. Right? Read what he says. On that day of the Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. I think he's saying that the truth will be manifest on the day. You better make sure I'm acting with integrity. You should be understanding this. We're both going to get an account. But I read in that he is so confident that you're going to boast of me when we stand there. And so in that, he's going to boast of them as well. Meaning Jesus, and he gets on into Christ here in a second. So the first of all, because the gospel is at stake, integrity is paramount. Second thing, because the gospel is at stake, it's not according to the flesh. It's not according to the flesh. Verses 15 through 22. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first that you might have a second experience of grace. Hey, I wanted to come. I wanted to do that. You know, he's laying out that how much he wanted to come. I wanted to visit you, you know, on my way to Macedonia. And then I was hoping that you all could send me on my way to Judea. You know, here's what's my plans. Sometimes we have the best laid plans, don't we? That don't work out. Verse 17, was I vacillating? What's he mean? Was I wishy-washy? Was I changing my mind? Was I saying one thing and doing another? Because he says what? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Do we ever do that? Are we ever two-faced or wishy-washy when it comes to the scripture? Are we saying one thing, doing something else? Are we constantly vacillating? One of my favorites that we all fall into as Christians is a sin is a very serious, a particular sin would be very serious. And by golly, Tim and Janie and Darren and everybody better straighten up. And this sin is really wrong unless I'm committing it or one of my children, right? That's the way we often vacillate with the Word of God, don't we? And our yes is yes until it's me. It was fine when it was Tim's problem. But now that it's me, we might need to read that a little harder, right? We do that, don't we? Paul is saying, that's not how I'm making decisions. I'm not making decisions according to the flesh. The reason I didn't come to you wasn't just because I changed my mind. It wasn't because I was mad at you or because of this issue that you and I have. I'm not pouting. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to teach you a lesson. He said, I'm not doing that. I'm not acting according to the flesh. And when we deal with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the way we should act, as Paul is. We shouldn't be playing games. We shouldn't be trying to manipulate. We shouldn't be trying to serve ourselves. We shouldn't be allowing the flesh to tell us what to do. And you know what that means? And I think people, and I get this because, you know, we're all human. Oftentimes we think people who do the right thing, like Paul, is doing the right thing because he just don't understand. He don't have my problems. He doesn't have the temptation I have, or he doesn't have this that I have. Let me tell you something. When you're trying to do things for God, we all have the obstacles. You always have the flesh that's trying to tell you, no, it sounds better over here. You'll be happier doing this. We all have the flesh, don't we? You think it's hard being a leader in the church? Anybody that's been a leader in the church, men or women, whether it's Sunday school or whatever, sometimes it's hard to say and do the right thing when you want to punch people in the mouth. Right? I got an amen over here from the Marcella corner. We do. We get angry, don't we? So when Paul says, I'm not acting according to the flesh, it's not because Paul's some special being that has no temptation. Do you think he was mad at them? You think he would have liked to slap them around, told them to straighten up? He said, yeah, I'm not acting on the feelings I have. That's what he's saying. I'm not acting according to the flesh. I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do because I love the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to put words in Paul's mouth or make Paul think something he's not. But if he says, I'm not acting according to the flesh, it's because he could have, right? Sure. So his intent was in line. His intent was in line with the inspected visit. But what is his motive? Verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word is not being yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. So he says, my intent was to come to you. And my motive was Christ-like. And my motive was for what? the welfare of the Corinthians. Right? This is kind of the WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? Right? He's saying, I am doing what Christ requires of me, whether it's come to you or refrain from coming to you. Wasn't he? And he uses what? God's faithfulness as the standard. This is serious what he says. It is serious when you compare what you're doing to the conduct and character of God. Do you ever know people that do that lightly? I've had people tell me that, you know, they get mad at you over something. And I'm leaving this church because God told me to. Amen. Be honest with yourself. If you're mad at me and you're leaving, fine, let's all wrestle with that honestly. But don't blame it on God, or don't tell you if he's actually not. That's not something to say frivolously, is it? It's not something to take lightly and compare yourself to the character of God. So I think Paul is really serious when he says, as surely as God is faithful, my word has been true, hasn't it? It's kind of like when you were kids and it's, cross my heart, hope to die, right? Ain't that what he's doing? As surely as God is as God's, I am adhering to God's standard. I cite God. I mean, that's a big deal, isn't it? In verse 19 and 20, we already read 19 and 20, says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That's the so be it, isn't it? I knew a deacon in another church that when someone said amen, you know how you'll be around some Christians. And if you do this, I'm not trying to pick at you or anything. I'm just telling you something interesting about what another person said. You ever heard somebody, when you say you're going to go do something, and they'll say, well, amen, brother, go with God's speed, or bless you in that, or all that. And there's this deacon, because I would say that sometimes. And I think sometimes if you're like me, you were just saying it to be nice to the person, right? Well, God bless you. You really don't care what they're doing. Well, God bless you, or God's speed, or amen. He said, and he took me aside one time and he said, don't ever say that. Me and him were deacons. Unless you absolutely mean it. He said, don't ever say that. He said, you're calling on the character of God. You're calling on God to testify of your intentions and what you're doing, and for who you're saying you're blessing. He said, you're saying, God, so be it. God, make that happen. He said, you don't say that frivolously if you don't know what Tim's doing. Or you don't agree with what Tim's saying, right? So that is, we've got to be careful there that he says what? And here's where it comes from. The end of 20. That is why it is through him. He's saying it is through Christ that we're doing what we're doing, that we utter amen to God in his glory. Kind of goes along with what this deacon's saying, isn't it? He's saying the amen that we're saying is in Christ. We are, as God is faithful, he is my witness. I've acted with integrity. I intended to come to you. And he's going to tell why he didn't. But you can see where he's laying this all down, isn't he? It's not according to the flesh. Verse 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He's saying God has established us. God has established you. That is all in Christ. He has anointed us, Paul as apostle and these other men, to lead and to help you all and us work together and all that kind of thing. God who establishes. And notice he says establishes. He didn't say established. And I looked it up. This is the ongoing form of the word. You ever notice how the Bible talks like that? Not in the present or future tense and a lot of things. It talks in like a current ongoing sense, like God is now and forever. And he's doing this thing. He establishes. Us with you, a people, a temple, a body of Christ, that we should be edifying one another for what? What does he establish us for? Let's read this. What does he establish us for? He says he establishes us in Christ, right? and anointed us, who has put also his seal on us, which is ownership, right? He anointed us. He established us in Christ. He has put his ownership on us. And then he says, and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Three big things there. How is God establishing us as Christians, as his people, in the church in general? He mentions God, the Father, in Christ, anointed in Christ. We're consecrated and set apart, the Son. And then we're sealed and given the Spirit as a guaranteed in the Spirit, aren't we? Amen? That's a wonderful thing. He's trying to encourage them with all their problems. This is who we are. It's not the flesh, is it? We shouldn't act according to the flesh because this is how we've been established. Third and final thing. Mercy and love is the motive. Because the gospel is at stake, mercy and love has to be the motive. In what I do, what you do, what we all do as Christian people. We've got to have integrity. We can't act according to the flesh. And mercy and love's got to be why we do what we do. Even if we have to be like Paul and we have to point out sin or we have to, it should be for love, shouldn't it? You love that person, that's why you want them to straighten up. So verse 23 and 24, Paul gets even more serious. He's like, he's ramping up the level of the cross my heart thing, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And let's read it. But I call God to witness against me. I'll tell you what he's saying in a second. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Paul calls on God. And you know what he's saying here? Too many take. I said it a minute ago. God is my witness lightly. It's not a light expression. You don't say things like this for emphasis. He is saying, he's not saying God told me to type thing. He is saying that if I am lying, if I'm not acting with integrity, if my motives aren't pure, if what I've said is not true, may God strike me down. That's what he's saying. I call on God to witness against me. May God hold me accountable in judgment is what he's saying. Right? Man, this is how serious he is about what he's doing. May God take my life. And why? Why is he? Why all this? You're saying, man, football's on later. I'm hungry. Michael's late. But why? Why is Paul going into this? Why couldn't he have just said, hey, I wanted to come to you, but I couldn't? Well, it's important. Listen to what he says. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. I wanted to spare you. What does he mean? Spare them more hurt feelings? That's how most of us would think, right? Spare hurt feelings? I don't want to hurt your feelings again. Bless your heart. You're such a tender foot and thin skinned. That's not what he's saying. Why is he calling on God as his witness and that I did it to spare you? Because if Paul had visited them in the state they were in, he would have called judgment down upon them. He would have called judgment down on them. And I know I'm right in how I'm reading this. Because why would he be saying all this stuff we just heard before, that he's calling on the name of God, may God strike me down and all this business? He says, because if I had come to you, I came to spare you and to spare you from the judgment that was coming upon you. Giving them what? Time to repent. That's what he's doing. Time to repent. And what is that? He's saying my motive was mercy. My motive was mercy. If I had come and you had rebelled, if in the state they were in, if he had showed up and they had rebelled, Paul would have been forced to call judgment and pronounce judgment upon them. And we know Paul was an apostle that God had blessed in a way that we don't see today. And I think it would have been a serious matter. And we hear of Paul doing such things in other parts of Scripture. His motive was mercy. If he had come and they had rebelled, it would have meant judgment. And he also did it for love. So let's read over. He said, verse 24, not that we lorded over your faith, but we work for you, for your joy. You know, the only way you're going to come out of this okay and have the joy that God's got planned for you is that you stand firm in your faith and you're being led astray. So, chapter 2, verse 1, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart." He says, there is a love here I have for you. And for me to have to write to you this way, for me to have this back and forth that we've been having and this consternation he's having with this Corinthian church, he is saying, it's killing me. So Paul is not acting out of hate or malice or I'm right and you're wrong. He says, "I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart." Who does Paul sound like? This is a description of the mercy of God, isn't it? Did the Corinthians deserve Paul to show up and lower the boom on the whole lot of them? Yeah. He would have been perfectly right to show up, the false teachers lay waste to them, the church is under discipline. He could have did all that. But it was mercy that he delayed. And this is an important concept that we as Christians have to understand when we hear the world constantly saying, "Well, why does God not do something about the evil?" Because he's giving you a chance to repent. That's why. That's why. It's mercy. The Lord Jesus delays because it is to spare us, that people may repent, that people may believe. This world is in a real bad shape. It makes this Corinthian thing look like a church picnic. Why does Jesus delay? Do you ever have a tendency to say, "Man, I just wish God would come down and lower the boom, man. I'm sick of the whole bunch of these people. Church, not church, I'm tired of all of them." You all probably never say that, do you? Huh? None of you all wouldn't admit it, would you? "Man, I've said that a bunch of times." So a lot of stuff I say is because I have those thoughts. Why? Because we struggle. I'm not saying Paul didn't want to lower the boom on him. But just as Jesus in the garden, Paul is, it's the Lord's will, not mine. And he loved, I'm sure there's times he wanted to. But what I wanted to get to in the end of the sermon here was the mercy and love that we're supposed to have. I think I struggle with this, and maybe you do too. We want the world to convert. We want family to convert, neighbors. You've got friends and neighbors that are unsaved. You've got friends and neighbors that are maybe living very sinful lifestyles. Maybe children, maybe grandchildren. Maybe, you know, I don't know what you have in your life, but you have people. We're much more loving and merciful toward them, aren't we? I was saying earlier, we kind of want to change the Bible sometimes for their benefit. But if they're outside of a small circle, sometimes we're very harsh, aren't we? The whole bunch of them, the ground needs to open up and swallow them, take them all to hell like he did in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think that. But I think we really need to listen to what Paul's saying in this as we've heard 1 Corinthians and we're going further into 2 Corinthians. Is we hear Paul say, everything I've wrote in these two books is because the gospel is at stake. I think it's one of those things where we talk in Sunday school about how the way the scriptures are written, it's not, the stories aren't written like we do, where you've got a crescendo to the end of the story as the final finale. In Hebrew, and even in the New Testament, especially in the Hebrew, the stories go up and you have the main thing hit somewhere in the middle, and then the rest of it's kind of follow-up stuff, cleanup. And as Paul's had this first letter and second letter, you have these peaks where he's writing to them, it's, you know, all of this is because the gospel is at stake. Everything we do, everything that we're trying to accomplish should be in him, in Jesus Christ. And he's saying it's because of mercy to spare you that I bring the gospel to you. I write letters to you and I delayed coming to you because I love you. He wants that mutual joy and love. Do we want that? Are we acting in integrity? Are we not acting according to the flesh, and are we acting out of mercy and love? So he pours out this pain and anguish that their actions are having and what it necessitates him to do. So in everything I said, Paul never stops saying the truth. Paul doesn't shirk his duty under God, not one bit. But this is what truth and love is, isn't it? It is. This is truth and love. He doesn't waver from the truth. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't manipulate the scripture. But he continually appeals and he reveals his heart to them. And you think here at the end, I wrote to you out of much anguish and affliction of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love I have for you. The best example of this I can think of, and sometimes good parents are hard to find anymore. But if you have good parents and they have children, sometimes you have to discipline and do things for those children that they don't want to. From the time they're little to the time they're grown. They want to grab stuff they shouldn't. They want to put stuff in their mouth that they shouldn't. And when they're little, they just take for granted. I think they trust you more when you say, don't eat that, don't touch that. As they get during the teen years and older years, and I'm talking to myself too as I got older, we want to what? Hey, you don't know what you're talking about, and you don't know, and you're just hurting me, you're just making my life uncomfortable. You know, that whole business, right? And that's not what's happening. You know, when my older boy Nick came to me one time and said, look, Daddy, what I'm eating. And he had a whole handful of those little ladybugs that get in your house and gather on the windowsills. And he, you know, you could see where he was chewing them up. And I grabbed him, you know, and under a lot of pain and anguish there for him, trying to get those things out. Why did I do that? Because he didn't need to be eating those bugs. Now, obviously, he swallowed a few. They won't kill you, by the way, at least a small dose. I'm concerned about him and what was going to happen to him. I had to grab him by the head because he tried to run, and I had to do that to get the bugs out of his mouth, didn't I? What is Paul doing here? These Corinthians are immature and they are making mistakes. And Paul's saying, this hurts me. It's kind of like when parents, you've heard your mom and dad say, I'm going to bust your rear. Most kids have never heard that today. I'm going to bust your rear, but this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. Right? Well, what they're saying there, they're not talking physically, are they? Because physically, it's going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me. I got news for you. But the anguish you feel that you have to discipline, and it does inflict pain, doesn't it? And it does hurt, but it's for their good. That's what we do when we have church discipline in the church, that we urge people to repent. That's what this is all about. Why? Because the gospel is at stake, isn't it? So what did we say? Because the gospel is at stake. Integrity, all things in Jesus Christ, not out of the flesh, and it's all out of mercy and love. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 104. And before we sing, we've got a responsive reading. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. I'm the worship leader. I'm going to ask Mr. Raglan if he would read very loudly and be the worship participant. You got your glasses? You got it? If you don't, we'll go to Plan B. Okay. Let's all stand as we're able. I'm the worship leader. Tim's the worship participant. And we're all the worshipers. All right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God.
I have sinned and perverted what was right, yet I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will continue to see the light.
You, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Let us sing. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the words that you brought through him. Father, may we hear these words as being on the Corinthian side. May we repent of the things we've done and the sins we've committed. May we set out, Lord, to act and live with integrity, doing all things, not according to the flesh, but in Jesus Christ, in which all things are yes and amen. And that our motive will always be true to your word, but out of mercy and love. We pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.